Probably if you turn it down even a little bit more, it'll lose some of that echo. All righty. Well, good to have all of you. Let's do a little, see what God's been up to, because it always builds our faith to see. Jason, how are you doing?
Good.
80%. 80%, amen. You want to share that a little bit? We're going to get 100% tonight. Jed back there.
Prayed for me last night and he's got a lot better. So.
Amen. Yeah, he was telling us, we kept praying, he was saying 80% better, so we're believing God for 100%. But 80% is better than 0%, right? So let's just start with this, just to encourage each other. How many of you have experienced so far this week? So I'm going to give you several categories. Either God just did something miraculous in terms of a prophetic word that released something in you, or he did something supernatural in response to a prophetic word in your life. It was just a God thing, something happened. Or you have experienced healing in your inner person, in your heart, really, or in your physical person at any level. Raise your hand. Amen. That's really cool. Isn't that awesome? Now, how many of you have experienced physical healing since the last few days? All righty. All the spiritual people on this side. Nobody got healed on this side. I think I'd be shifting over to this side if I was you guys. Well, we're just trusting tonight that God's going to do some really fun stuff with us. And I've been dying to tell you this story all week, so I got to do it, or it'll just keep rolling around in my head and distract me. And the people from Selma have heard this; they're tired of hearing it. And there's this Roman Catholic elementary school, and the cafeteria has a line, you know, and you go to different foods. And so there's this big bowl of apples. When you get to the bowl of apples, there's this note written by a nun that says, "Only take one, and God is watching." So you go down the line, and then there's a big bowl of chocolate chip cookies, and some little girl wrote a note and said, "Take all you want, God's watching the apples." So God wants you to take all you want tonight. He's keeping an eye on the devil, so you just take all that you want from him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Holy Spirit, where do we begin? Last night we began to talk about, well, we just continued to talk about what we began to talk about Sunday night, that really personal revival is the life that Jesus lives. Again, John 6:14. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Not the life that he lived, but the life that he lives. He doesn't just live that life in heaven, he lives that life in you and me. And you can't get any more revived than Jesus himself living his life through you. And that Christ came to be the model. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so the way we discover how to allow Christ himself, his presence to rest on us, reign in us, be released through us, is to see his own model and how he lived as man in relationship to his Father. Because it's the Holy Spirit's that the connect that makes all that work. Made it work in Christ, made it work in us. And again, it's so important for you to understand that even though Christ was God, very God, he laid down his right to do that as God, anything, and he did it as a man. Because he wanted to model to us, as the second Adam, how the original Adam and Eve were supposed to have lived in the first place. He came to restore us to our original dignity and nobility as people who are to be persons of the presence, who are created to contain and enjoy and release the very likeness of God. All right? Image bearers. And Jesus came to restore the very image of God to us. And we said last night that Christ's mandate was to come and model before us the life from above life, from that passage in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, looking at this lost Pharisee, he said, "You are from below, and I am from above." You are of this world, but I am not of this world. And his feet were squarely standing in this world, but Jesus' mind was not there. Jesus was here on earth, fallen earth, representing the life of heaven. He said he is from above, so he lived the above life down below. But if you don't know Christ, a lost person can only live a below life because they're not only in the world, they're of the world. That's the only worldview mindset that they have. And so we're going through this process of having our minds renewed as believers so that we begin to think like people who are from above, though planted here on earth. And Jesus' mandate was very simple. His mandate was, again, to reveal, because he carried in his own person as man, to reveal the presence of God, the Father. So we're sort of a fun study, especially in the Gospel of John, to watch what Christ is doing. And he got in trouble for healing on the Sabbath, and the Father would just pick fights that way. When he healed a man who had for 38 years had been crippled, and they got mad at him because he broke one of the Pharisaical laws. And when Jesus basically said to them, guys, don't get mad at me. I'm only doing the things I see the Father doing. And I'm only saying the things I hear the Father saying. And your problem is you have a warped concept of God. And you think God's more concerned about the rules than he is about broken and fallen humanity. And so if he has to break the rules to heal and make people whole, that's what he's going to do. That's why in John, who had a unique perspective of the love of God, the beloved disciple, that's why John is the only one that recorded those verses in John 19 when Jesus from the cross said, I thirst. Having satisfied God's justice, having removed the barrier that kept God from pouring out his favor that he wanted to pour out on humanity, loving on us, not just loving us, but loving on us favor. Jesus said, I thirst. And those of you who have read any of the things by Mother Teresa, she's been one of those great mentors from a distance in my life. And she talks about the thirsting heart of Christ, of God for love. To love and heal fallen and broken humanity and to be loved in return. And Jesus' heart thirsts. She talks about the infinite thirst of Christ. And the thirsting heart of Jesus from that place, having satisfied God's justice, having taken the judgment of sin on himself, he then goes, I thirst to love you, and I thirst to make you whole. And that's what Christ came to do. He came to reveal, release the presence of the Father, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to say this to you is that Jesus Christ is thirsting to touch you and heal you, whether it's on the inside or on the outside. We don't have to overcome his reluctance. There's nothing reluctant about him. The cross says he's not reluctant to make us whole. And he came to save us. And again, that word save is make us whole. And so wherever is going on in your life that doesn't line up with the life in heaven, see, Jesus came from above, then he wants to bring that in order. He wants to expose that abnormality and bring normality from heaven's perspective into our personal experience. And so when we talk about Christ as a man, how did he do all that? It wasn't a how, it was a who. He said, again, in John 14, I'll read you a couple of verses. In John 14, and in verse 10, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. This is really simple. It's the Father in me who's doing his works. And so Jesus fulfilled his mandate because it says in verse 9 of that same chapter, Jesus said to him, have you been so long with me, Philip, and you've not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? So Christ said, I revealed his presence. Because Jesus lived in the reality of the presence of his Father. We said last night how he did that was abiding. And abiding is not really complicated. The word abide just means to remain. To remain, to stay in the presence of the Lord. let's do this. I can come back and get them if I want them. To stay living in conscious reality of the presence of the Lord. And the way he did that was he relentlessly sought his Father's face. He radically obeyed his Father's commands. And he restfully trusts in the Father's provision in everything he called him to. You do understand that it says about Jesus as man that he was tempted in every way like unto us, but without sin. So every temptation that anybody's ever experienced in here came at Jesus. But he didn't resist that sin as man, or he couldn't have been the second Adam. He resisted that sin restfully trusting in the provision of the Father in the person of the Holy Spirit who lived in him as his victory. So whenever you and I get tempted, Jesus modeled to us. When he calls us to radical obedience, we become, we open ourselves up for the presence of the Lord to grow in us, to increase, presence increase in our terms of our experience and favor in our lives. And we are called to abide radically, to radically obey him, relentlessly seek him, and to restfully trust him. So that when you get hit with temptations, you handle them the same way Christ did. Or when you get faced with situations and circumstances that are bigger than you, you deal with them the same way Jesus did. You restfully trust in the provision of him. When Jesus fed the 5,000, that wasn't a healing miracle, that was a circumstantial miracle. And he simply looked upward, it said, and said, thank you. Thank you. He restfully, thanking wasn't pleading faith. Oh God, Father, 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 please, 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 please bail me out of this one. He just looked upwards, and beyond the limitation of his own provision, just 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was a kid's sack lunch. Just a couple of sardines and a few crackers. And he looked beyond that. But you see, all that mattered to him is that kid gave him everything that he had. Radically obedient. He gave him all that he had. It's all he needs. No matter how little it may seem to you, no matter how inadequate you may seem to yourself, no matter how weak you may feel and how unqualified you are, you feel, just give him what you have, even if it's just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then you're able to live your life in every circumstance and situation, just like Christ did, looking beyond the loaves and fish of your own humanity and restfully thanking him for his provision. And just release the divine activity of God and watch him do it, because he says the battle is his, it's not yours. You might not know how he's going to do it, but that's his business, not yours. That's how Jesus faced situations and circumstances. It was the Father doing the works through him. It says in this, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. God performed through him. And so it wasn't so much a how-to, but a who to. Now there are principles of relationship. And so we talk about the whole abiding thing. Again, if he says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. I'll habitat in you. My presence will be obvious. You'll know favor and presence. Alrighty? Now, tonight, there are several things that we're going to do. One of them is we're going to finish some teaching things about the ministry of Christ being released through you and what that should look like in your life. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. And just as he was sent to advance, release, enforce the will of heaven, the reality of heaven, the normality of heaven, you and I are called to do the same thing. And called in his name to walk in the same authority and power. And you say, well, Bishop, do you know anybody who does walk in the full authority and power? Nope. But that doesn't mean you can't. Doesn't mean it's his fault. Doesn't mean he hasn't made the offer. You don't want you to feel guilty about it. That doesn't accomplish anything. Shame doesn't do anything but frees you even more. That's the enemy's tool. If there are things not happening in your life that Scripture said should be happening, don't get guilty and ashamed. It's not to make you introspective and feel guilty and ashamed. That just freezes you more. That's the activity of the devil. It's to cause you to have greater hope. Oh my goodness. I want that one. I want to go for that. Right?
Amen.
Alrighty. So again, Jesus' mandate was to reveal his presence, the Father, to destroy the works of the devil. His message and his ministry went along with that. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about, just the message and the ministry of Christ, which should be our message and our ministry. It always starts with holiness, you know, the presence of Christ resting on me, the presence of Christ reigning in me over the power of sin, the presence of Christ being released through me in circumstances and situation and in ministry. And in all those things, it should look at a growing level like the very life of Jesus. Because for us, it's also a who to. Again, as I said last night, is that if we will be as available to him as he was available to his Father, he will be as available to us in the day-to-day details of life and in ministry as the Father was available to him. That's the whole deal of John 14. I've been in the Father and the Father's in me. And when the Holy Spirit comes and invades you, then you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. And as the Father sent me, so send I you. Equipped with the same equipment and given the same mandate. I remember years ago, John Wimber used to talk about power and authority a lot because he gave them power and authority. There are others who talk about it, and Wimber would say basically what authority and power is about is permission and ability. But I would go beyond that and say it's mandate. We have the same mandate, but we also have the same ability available to us. So tonight, when we get to our ministry time, we're going to make sure that there's the Holy Spirit just released, the life from above life, that life, that eternal life that's in you is free to move, to breathe in you, expand. You're going to give him expansion so you can move in more power. And then we're going to do all we did too, the prophetic stuff and healing. So I hope that you're here with great expectation and able to receive and just give him permission to do whatever he wants to do and whatever it looks like. What I've discovered in my life recently, we were at a conference in Orlando, and it was arranged, I mentioned this the other night, it was arranged for us to get prayer from someone, and it's a long story, but we finally got an opportunity to get prayed for. And there was like 13 or 14 of us from Selma, and not from different churches. And this is a huge convention center, and so we were kind of out in a huge hallway, sort of a gathering, I don't know if it's a hallway, a foyer, or whatever you'd call it, the second floor. And then there were meeting rooms, you know, you'd go to. Well, the interesting thing is that before, we were in the large meeting, there were like 7,000 people there, and the room probably sat 10,000 people or more. And what I like to do in those kind of settings is kind of go get in the back 40 so I can just be alone with God. Plus, they had the sound system turned up so loud, I had to back away to find God a little bit. And so during the worship part, it was so loud, I just went back and sat down, and I typed my one thing devotional. And you may, if you get those things, it was one about being poor in spirit, and I wrote about, you know, if you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of God, and that to be poor in spirit is to be desperate, to not be afraid of any humiliation or embarrassment. You just want it so bad, it doesn't matter. And so it was after that meeting, they set it up for us to go out, and we're standing out in the middle of the hall, and I'm thinking, oh, no, Lord, we're out in the middle of the hall in front of everybody. And this guy says we're going to do a reverse fire tunnel. You know what a fire tunnel is? It's when you have people, prophetic people line up, and you kind of go through kind of fast. They give you prophetic words. Well, a reverse fire tunnel. I mean, only a charismatic would come up with terms like that. And a reverse fire tunnel is when you just stand still, and one person will come by and just touch you and pray for you. I thought, oh man, Lord, I know what happens if I'm really open, and this is embarrassing. I'm not going to fall out on the floor and all these people mingling around eating sandwiches and drinking Cokes and stuff like that. I was just griping. I was towards the end of the line. Good thing, too, because I had time to get straight. And the Lord said, he said, you hypocrite. He said, you just wrote that devotional just a few minutes before. You'd be willing to be embarrassed, humiliated, whatever you have to do, whatever price you have to pay. So I said, oh. And so for me, what's always worked for me is I go, God, whatever you want to do, I don't care what it looks like, I just want to receive whatever you want to do. Well, of course, before he gets to me, barely touches me, out on the floor I am. And we laugh at the story. One of the ones on the floor with us was Judge Armstrong, who's one of the real leaders in the revival in Selma, too. And And so I was laughing at him later. I said, they ought to put that on the front of the Selma Times Journal that says, your spiritual and municipal leaders working for you, as we were laying out on the floor. And so you need to have that attitude. I mean, you have to come to the point, God, how bad do you want it? Do you want it more than you want the opinion and the approval of man? So I'm saying that not to set you up. I'm not trying to create hysteronics. But I'm saying you got to give the Holy Spirit room to do what he wants to do, because he may have to do some stuff in your life. I'll tell you, I don't have time to do all these things, but we'll just have to ad lib. And I'll tell you a fun story about me. When I first started getting open, now most of my involvement in the charismatic movement is her fault. And she was an Episcopalian who was charismatic, and she introduced me to some credible witnesses. Most charismatic witnesses to me were like goofy, and I didn't want to be goofy. And but sometimes you have to get goofy. And so we went to a conference. We had just been married not even a year. And we went to a conference in Dallas, Texas, and John Wimber was the speaker. And I was probably 60 pounds or so heavier. I was one of my heaviest times in my life. And so I had a shirt on. Terry wears those shirts sometimes. They look like those Cuban shirts, you know, kind of go down. Terry's not here. They're the dumbest looking shirts in the world. And mine was like light blue, but I wore it because that's one of the few shirts I could wear. And so we go to this conference, and Wimber, if you ever heard Wimber speak, he's just real soft-spoken, and he's got these big old thick hands, and when he gets through talking, he'll go, okay, let's just do the stuff, come Holy Spirit, and things will just start happening. And so the main thing, I wanted to learn a few things, but mainly I wanted to avoid getting humiliated. And so that was my number one priority. So we get to the place when Wimber speaks one night, and he said, all right, now we're going to just minister to all the pastors who are here. And I thought, oh my goodness. And so these pastors start getting up, and like I'm just sitting there, and Livia goes, that's you, Chuck, that's you. So everybody around me can hear it. So now I'm totally embarrassed. I got to get up and go, thanks to my darling wife. And so I go, and so Wimber's like here on the stage. It was a huge area. So I get as far away as I can, so that somebody else can come pray for me. Because I saw it during that week what happened to people he prayed for. I thought, I'm not going to, Lord, please don't do this to me. And because I looked like a giant pharmacist. And those little shirts on. So we go. And so I go way down here. And, of course, Wimber comes off the stage and goes like this. And walks over there and prays for a few people and gets to me. Actually takes authority over a demonic thing and then says, give him more, Lord. And I'm like going, I'm not going to fall down. I'm not going to fall down. I'm not going to be embarrassed. I would give $1,000 now if I had fallen down and gotten out of sight so people couldn't look at me. I planted my feet. I don't fall down because I'm not going to be embarrassed. He prayed for me, and I started going, praying in tongues, shaking. A giant pharmacist shaking. I'm thinking, oh, my God, oh, my God. And I couldn't stop it. And my whole commitment was to not be embarrassed. And I'm like, oh, my God. And I did that for 45 minutes, and I looked up, and this far from me was a camera. It was on international television. So I'm just telling you, be open to what the Holy Spirit's going to do, because it really doesn't bother him to humiliate you. And I've discovered the more you lock yourself in, he'll just go for it. Because, you know, I never was afraid after that to be a worshiper and stuff. And I remember, too, when I was in Orlando, it had been a long time since I'd been prayed for like that. I thought, oh, boy, I remember. I'm able to start doing handstands around here. Okay, God, whatever you want to do, just do it. Let's just get me on the floor and get it over with. Out of sight. I'm just thinking, you know, that was 30 years ago. I mean, there were probably some kids, you know, who were in Taiwan who are like in their 40s now thinking, remember that night when the large giant pharmacist was like, la, 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 la. So maybe that'll help you feel better. That's the Archbishop's testimony of dignity and nobility. Again, 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In Matthew chapter 3, let's do a few of these little things, and then we'll get to it. Matthew chapter 3, this is the message of John the Baptist. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repeating himself, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 14, "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the good news," or the gospel. You know, that word gospel means good news of God. "And saying repeatedly, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is here, within reach, at hand. Repent and believe in the good news.'" That was his message. He said, the kingdom of heaven is here. The rule and the reign of the King of heaven is here. Jesus is declaring normal has now just landed on planet Earth and going to spread. The kingdom of heaven's here. Repent and believe the good news. And we know the word repent basically means to change your mind. And I believe at least one of the things he's saying here is stop thinking that the way you're living and what's happening to you and around you is normal. The kingdom of heaven's here. You now have an alternative. There's a choice. There's a decision for you to make. Believe the good news. Stop believing that this is normal. This isn't normal. This is the fall. Repent and believe the good news that the reign of God, the will of God, the will of heaven, the atmosphere of heaven, what's normal in heaven is now here within reach. But that's always the same too. It's like repent and believe. Repent and believe. One of the things I heard recently is that it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, I'll just read this to you because I like this verse. It's been a real blessing to me. It says in verse 13 of Romans 15, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let me just say this to you. God's here among us tonight full of hope that we'll repent and receive, believe the good news. Step into the reality of the kingdom so that wherever in your life it is, in your inner man, in your body, in your mind, where the enemy has set up camp, you would allow the kingdom of God to kick it out and establish the rule and reign of Jesus. And he's a God of hope, not a God of cynicism, not a God who gives up, not a God who walks away from you. And one of the things I'd heard is this, is that those who have the most hope are those who walk with the most authority and influence. And the reason is they're lined up with the mind of God. You walk into a situation, no matter how dire it might be, and if you're full of hope, faith is the substance of things what? Hope for. And so the soil of hope gives birth to faith. I was sharing this with Olivia. You know, the thing is interesting is that every need you'll ever have or every need you ever confront in other people is evidence of the fact that there's a provision already available in God. The Lord didn't create man and woman with lungs and then tell them to hold their breath for a couple of days until he invented air. He invented air, which is provision, and then he created need, lungs. And you never face any situation in your life, no need, or you never confront any ministry opportunity with the first thought being how big that problem is. It should always be how big he is. That's normal thinking. The God of hope wants a people of hope to carry hope into a world that feels hopeless. And we, God's having to heal us up and restore us to be people of hope so that we can be people of faith, so that we can go set free those who walk in hopelessness. And if he's the God of hope, there is no situation that you confront in ministry that is hopeless. He's the God of hope. You with me? And so what Jesus was basically saying was, repent. Stop thinking there's no hope. You got to live this way. The good news is the kingdom is here. Believe it. It doesn't have to be this way anymore. Matthew chapter 4. I've got all these scriptures written down. I won't read them all, but I'll just read you a few samples. I'll give them to you. It'll be on tape. You can look them up later. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Because this is both Jesus' message and then his ministry backed up his message. Now, the reason, again, I'm saying this is so important and saved a whole night for it. I usually don't have a problem with people believing that Jesus Christ can reign in them and live his life through them in circumstances and situations. He can come and supernaturally make his provision for holiness and freedom over sin. What they have a problem with is believing and entering into the ministry of Jesus to the suffering. They can trust Christ and his victory in them over sin, over self, and through them over circumstances. But what they have a problem with trusting is Christ will release his power through them to relieve suffering of fallen and broken humanity. And if we're going to know the life that Jesus lived, and Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you, we should expect the whole thing. The whole deal. And so there's this place in me that's just reaching, questing. Lord, I want it all, remember? God, I want it all. I don't want just part of the life you live. I want the whole thing. And if I can walk in consistent victory over sin, because I'm resting in you by faith as my victory, trusting in your presence in me, then I should be able to walk in consistent victory over human suffering. It says about Jesus, this is all familiar stuff to you. Many of you have been part of these things for a long time. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. How was he able to do that? Because God's presence was resting on him and in him. Was it the next day? For God was with him. Now, we use that term a lot. Well, God's with you. But usually in the scripture, that's not when he says God's with you. Of course, he's with us. But it's usually saying is his presence is resting on you. His presence has saturated you. There's a tangible manifestation of his presence on you. He accepts you unconditionally, but he's so pleased. You're walking in faith and radical obedience, and his presence is resting on you. God is with you. And so why did Jesus do these things? Because it was God? No, he said because God was with him. He didn't need God to be with him if he did him as God himself. But he went about healing all those, not some of them, but all those who are oppressed by the devil. And he did that because God was with him. Well, if I can position myself so that Christ is with me in a tangible way, where his presence is nesting on me in my life, that I should be able to expect that in his name, I'll also heal all those who are oppressed by the devil. And what if just this group of people, just this many people, were released in Birmingham, walking in hope? Because when you walk in hope, you create an atmosphere of possibilities where there are impossibilities. And what if we started manifesting the life of Christ at that level? What do you think would happen to Birmingham? Just this people, just this many people. 12 of them changed the world. Jesus said in that same chapter in John 14, for the works that I do, because I go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit in you so that I can live my life through you, just as the Father's lived his life through me by the Spirit, the works that I've done, you shall do even greater. And that's why he said like two verses later, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. And then repeats that promise three different times in the next two chapters, that little conversation with him. Let's see. What would be good? John 4, 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and teach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's see. Verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Because Jesus was, that's the reality of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't just announce the kingdom of heaven is here. He said, now watch. Let me show you. Let me show you normal. And he did it as a man, restfully trusting. And it said again in John 14:10, Acts 2:22, the Father did it through him. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And if you go through the Gospels, like, I'll read you this one because this one really backs up big time, that 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to what he says. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Oh, I'll start in verse 40. While the sun was setting, he just healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who was suffering from a high fever. She was healed. And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out, saying, you're the Son of God. And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place. And the multitudes were searching for him. Why did he go to a lonely place? Because he's relentlessly seeking the Father's presence. That was the priority of his life. Everything. And it was woven into everything he did. And they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues. I came to destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He said, I came for this purpose, to proclaim and demonstrate and establish, release the kingdom of God. One of the interesting ones I like is Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, I'll begin in verse 32. And as they were going about, behold, a dumb man, didn't mean he was not smart, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the demons was cast out, the dumb man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, nothing like this was ever seen in Israel. Some years ago, the first time we ever went to Metta, the first time I took integrity people to Metta, we have a cathedral there, and Bishop Moses is their Masai's. And his dean had a little girl that was like 6 or 7 years old, and she had not spoken for 2 years. And they had taken her to Nairobi, gone to all these doctors, and she had not spoken. So she was one of the first, she may have been the first person we prayed for. And prayed for her, and so I just asked him, the dean, I said, well, did this just happen suddenly? They said, yeah, she just one day stops talking, and she hasn't talked since. I said, this is demonic. So that's evidence of something demonic. Now, she hadn't spoken in 2 years. And so we just, in Jesus' name, took authority over demonic spirit of this dumb spirit, commanded to go away. And for the first time in 2 years, her parents, with tears in their eyes, heard their little girl speak. Now, he doesn't love Africans more than he loves Americans. They just don't have backup plans. We're not as desperate because we have backup plans. They don't have a backup plan. Where was it? Oh, yeah. But the Pharisees, verse 34, were saying, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons, and Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, every kind. Like, there's headaches and there's cancer. They're just names to Jesus. We don't start off with, oh, this is a big one. No, he's the big one. One of my professors in Bible college used to say that scientists will tell you there's no way in the world that a whale or a big fish could swallow a man, mouth too small. And I love what he said. He said, they can say anything they want to. It could have been a frog for all I cared. It's about God, not the fish. It's not about the disease, it's about the God. So we have to walk in hope. Does it happen to you when you hear, oh, cancer? Man, hope just kind of subsides. Well, he's the God of hope. Faith works because of hope. It's the substance of things hoped for. We need to carry hope, the hope of the kingdom, so that we give people hope. And you say, well, what if I don't get healed? I don't know. Ask the big people. I don't know. But what if they do? And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. And you'll see that one of the real prerequisites of walking in the ministry of Christ is him, if you being in union with the compassionate heart of Jesus. Over and over again, like five or six times it says, just before he healed people, and being moved by compassion, being moved by compassion. I love what Bill Johnson says about compassion. He says, the difference between compassion and sympathy is this, is that sympathy feels sorry for a person suffering. Compassion wants to see them set free from it. There's a big difference. People don't need your sympathy. They need the kingdom. They need somebody who has hope, that believes this can change. He says, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Was he talking about evangelism? And all my life I've heard this verse talking about evangelism. He's talking about broken humanity. He's particularly talking about those who are sick and diseased and demonized. That's part of getting saved too, being made whole. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. That's you and me. Into the harvest of broken and fallen humanity and carrying the thirsting heart of Jesus with hope and declare the reality. The kingdom of heaven's here. Repent. Believe in the good news. Receive. And having summoned the 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Isn't that interesting? What was he doing? He said, pray, beseech the Lord to harvest. And then he goes, okay, you guys, you'll be the workers in the harvest. Go. And he says, when you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. That's a really important verse there. Well, how did they do that in his name? And well, where did they get that ability? They received it freely, freely. How are you going to do this stuff in his name? It's going to be him. One of the other things I heard Bill Johnson say is really interesting. He said, it's interesting that God gives you the credit for all the things that he does. It's like if I were to come up to you and say, look, here's $1 million check. I want you to put it in the offering plate. And then you put it in the offering plate and God goes, oh, you're so generous. You get the credit for what he does. Isn't that crazy? Because it's all him. Remember in Acts chapter 9 when Peter prayed for that? Was it that the Tabitha story? He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and walk. Silver and gold have we none. It wasn't by our piety, but in the name of Jesus that you were healed. Invoking Jesus. I'm here in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit came in his name. And when I use his name, the Holy Spirit's released to do the works of Jesus. Just like the Holy Spirit was released to do the works of the Father. Again, if you look in one of the theologies I had to get set free from years and years ago was, if you look in Matthew and Luke chapter 9, it has the same story, but in Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70 to do the same thing. It's not just for the apostles. It's for the disciples, of which you're one. You know what the word disciple means? It comes from a word of an apprentice. And it literally came from a word, if you had somebody who worked on a craft, who, let's just say, was a woodworker, and you left your home and went to live with them as a young man, teen, and you stayed for years with that person, being taught to do what he does. And then you go out so you can reproduce the same kind of craft. And hopefully even greater works. So that's the thing that's cool about Jesus. He said, I'm not in competition with you. The works that I've done, you're going to do even greater. Go do it. I'm going to have more fun watching you, doing them through you, being released. Here's a cool scripture. I like this scripture because they're all cool, right? But this is really cool. This one's really, really cool. The first account, I don't know if I've shared this yet. I've talked so much lately, I don't think I did. The first account I composed, Theophilus. This is Luke writing to Theophilus, who was a governor. And he had written the book of Luke particularly so this guy can know about what Jesus had done in the gospel. The first account, the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He said, you know that thing I wrote you? That's just what Jesus began to do and teach. Now let me can tell you what he continues to do and teach through his new body. And that's why the signs and wonders of the book of Acts looked a lot like the gospels. Right? But you see, here's the deal. He's given you the mind of Christ. Now, what is the mind of Christ? When you walk up to somebody who's demonized, who's sick, who's depressed, somebody who's been caught in adultery, like in John chapter 8, and needs forgiveness, somebody like in John chapter 4, the woman who'd had five husbands now living with somebody who needed acceptance, she came to take water from the well in the middle of the day because nobody went in the middle of the day. It was too hot. They all went early in the morning or late in the evening or about sundown. She went there because she got tired of being rejected and murmured about and gossiped and so rejected. And so whether it's somebody who needs acceptance, forgiveness, and to come into the kingdom, whether it's somebody who needs to be embraced and, again, extend forgiveness to them, like the woman caught in adultery, or somebody who's sick and demonized, what would be the mind of Christ in that situation? Go read the stories. When Jesus walked up to a sick person, what was the mind of Christ? Well, I just trust God will use it for good. Now, can God use it for good? Yes. Does he have the ability to use it for good? Of course. Is that wrong to tell somebody? Sure. But that's the second story. It's not even that he's happy that it's going on, but he has the ability. He's just that good and that big. But let's just get honest about this. Let's start there. Then we can just be like a little child going, I don't know. Ask the big people. Let's just start off, what would be the mind of Christ in that situation? In the name of Jesus, be healed. He'd say, be healed. Come out. Hear, see, speak. Be forgiven. Go and sin no more. The man you live with now is not your husband. Quit trying to drink water from that well. Receive the Spirit of God so that living water can come out and satisfy that deep thirst in you for acceptance and love. That's all of the kingdom too, right? Wherever you find fallen and broken humanity, in whatever form it takes, what would be the mind of Christ with confronted with it? We have the mind of Christ. Let's embrace it. Jesus had hope for every situation. Again, you're never going to see anything happen if you just sit back because you're afraid it's not going to work. We got to get over that whole insecurity thing and the fear of guilt and being ashamed. Oh, what's wrong with me? I don't know what's wrong with anything in that. Just do it. Have the mind of Christ. But I can tell you this. You'll see a lot more people healed and set free, not just about physical stuff, but set free emotionally and every other way, coming to release and freedom by going for it than you ever will by sitting around trying to figure it out and being afraid because you think they're going to get their feelings hurt. Let me just say this to you. If I get really, really sick, hurt my feelings. Pray for me. And pray with authority. Pray with hope. And pray with authority in the name of Jesus. And if I don't get well, I'm not any worse than I was before. Right?
Amen.
Because you never know. God might just do something. He might heal me through you. Alrighty? It says in Luke 12:32. He says, let me just read this. Y'all doing okay? Because what I'm just trying to do is to get you to understand what the life of Jesus looks like. So that this is a church. This is one of my churches. That you'll be committed to the life that Jesus lives totally. And that you'll be intentional about this stuff. And you'll aggressively, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. Get violent about enforcing the kingdom of God. You know what I mean by that? Get aggressive. Have a passion for it. Compassion. Cause your passion to see the kingdom of God established. Get it to come in line with his passion. Luke 12:32 says, Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What's Matthew 18 to us? Matthew 18, Matthew 19, Luke 18. If you're going to receive the kingdom, you become like a what? Little child. And you know, a little child will hope in anything. I've told this story. It's a terrible story, but it gives you an idea about what it's like to be a little child. When my son Woody was about 5 or 6 years old, he was 5 years old maybe. My mom and I got a piece of paper and wrote out map, like an old treasure map, with different directions out in the backyard, for the backyard. And we burned the edges of it. And we had some coins that had been caught in a fire, so it looked like old coins, and we buried them in the backyard by a tree. And we went and told Wood, we found the treasure map, and it says there's a buried treasure in our backyard. Now an adult would go, oh, come on. But a little child will believe anything, right? God, make us like that. So a little child, so he says, so he gets so excited. So he has these different steps. We go about 5 or 6 steps, go here, go there, the same paces. And then we get right to the place, and he starts digging it up, and he finds these old coins, and he starts going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now we're going to have enough money to get a good doctor so Mama can get healed. Oh, my gosh. I thought, geez, I'm the worst dad in the whole world. He's probably still scarred because of that. But the amazing thing to me was how he responded. He just hoped. And let me tell you something about a little kid. If it involves adventure and possibility, they'll do anything. They'll follow you anywhere. I'll read this to you. I don't have it memorized. I should have this memorized. Lord, this is a C.S. Lewis quote. When I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret and would have been ashamed to have been found doing so. Now that I'm 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be so very grown up. One of the first principles of discipleship, John chapter 1, the first couple of followers that followed Christ, John the Baptist had bore testimony of him for the second day in a row. Verse 37 of John 1, two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, beheld them following, and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, basically said, where are you going? And Jesus said, come and you'll see. You see, discipleship is just, what we want to do, okay, if I can see, I'll come. How's this going to work? Am I going to be at risk? Does this not make any sense? If you'll just show me, Lord, what we're doing here, I'll come. See and come. But Jesus said, the beginning of discipleship is just come and see. Will you come? Will you just follow me? Will you just dare? Will you just risk? And see, don't put him in a position where he has to see and come, because you'll never know a lot of the funnest part of the adventure, because he's having to constantly explain himself to you before you come. All right? Well, I don't know about you, but I want it all. I'm not experiencing it all. But I know the all's out there. Here's one thing I can tell you for sure. Remember that place in Matthew 9? He says, freely you've received, freely give. I've been having this dialogue with the Lord. I told you about it. Lord, I want it all. The Lord says, so do I. I get to go first, he said. So we started talking about stuff to repent. And then I'm praying again. I want it all. The Lord says, you got it all. And I said, well, I want to experience it all. He said, receive it all. And I'm like, okay, help me receive it all. And the Lord said this to me. He said, well, how do you receive it, Chuck? And I go, well, he said, Colossians 2:6. Just like you received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. And the truth of the matter is that you're complete in Christ. And the moment you became a Christian, you got it all. You got the whole package. for all the fullness of the Godhead is embodied in him, and you have been made complete in him. For every, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing pertaining to life and godliness in the heavenly places in Christ. So you got to elevate your mindset. Renew your mind. We have been given everything, it says in Peter, that pertains to life and godliness. You got it all. But you know, you have to walk it out. And one step at a time, just like you received him, walk at him. You got it all. And now for every place, every need, every situation, whether it's for victory over sin or victory over circumstances or victory over human suffering and ministry, one step at a time, you just receive all that you need from all that he has that is in you. And you just do that and go for it. And then trust him with the increase. Will there be encounters so the increase will just kind of like go up a moment more as he learns to trust you with experiencing? Oh, yeah, he'll just come more. That's fine. But I do know this. I know where we start, just like you received him, walking him. And this is part of the walk. And so how do you receive it all? By faith. By faith. And then you just start down the road and God can accelerate and whatever he wants to do. And we do know, we believe. We believe that the Lord comes and he will breathe on you and just kind of just expand you a little bit more. There's kind of like an increase that goes on in terms of your experience. But he honors receivers. And great saints aren't great achievers. They're great receivers. So what we want to do tonight is give you an opportunity to receive. You're not going to be overcoming his reluctance. He's already decided. The cross says, I've already decided. And I thirst. I thirst to love on you. I thirst to give you favor. I thirst with an infinite thirst to heal you and make you whole and to set you free. And so I'm here with hope. And I've not always been that way. It's not that I was anti-hope. I just never had such an accelerated hope as what God's been doing. But I have hope. He's the God of hope. And I'm just here to do what he did in his name, and it's actually be him doing it. And what the results are, I have to explain. I'm just the kid who's been told to follow, and you'll see. Nothing is more exciting to a little child, the kingdom, than if you look at a little child and go, there's some cool stuff. Come and follow me and see. He doesn't question. He doesn't want you to lay out the blueprint. I don't know if I want to come and see. Say, oh, yeah, yeah. I've never known a kid who didn't do that. Be like a little child. Let's just come and see what God's going to do. Amen? Amen. Well, those folks who are here from Selma, Father Mark Johnson's here from St. Peter the Fisherman from Wilmington. Come on up. Come, come, come. Now let me just encourage all my team members, too, as they come up, as we pray for people, particularly as we pray for people when we get that place about just the release of the Holy Spirit, the Lord hears you. You don't have to plead. You know, touch is just a point of contact because we're human beings. So there's, again, that place in Acts chapter 4. These people just got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You got that cry out to God, and their whole room gets filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll get filled with the Holy Spirit again in Acts chapter 4. So we really believe in Acts 4 fillings. So no matter how long you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, or you have a testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a tendency to leak. Especially if you've been in an intense warfare, right? Yes. And so an Acts 4 filling is that we just get an opportunity, if you have need, if you desire for just a fresh blast of the Spirit, and if you just desire for there to be an expansion in you so that you're able to, by faith, receive more of what you got so that you can move out in the life of Christ and the ministry of the life of Jesus. You hear me? Just you got all the power. He said the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you receive power from on high. You got it all. But have you allowed that life from above life to take over fully? Do you want him to take over more? And do you want the power that's in you and the person of the Holy Spirit just to be released at a greater level? That's the Act 4 feeling. And so what we'll do is we'll start off with a little bit of prophetic stuff. And then, so we got stuff to do. You okay? We won't spend quite as much time doing the prophetic because we want to get to these other things. We want to make sure we pray for the sick. What we're going to do is pray for those of you, do some prophetic stuff. Then we're going to pray. Then we're going to give an opportunity to pray for you about filling of the Spirit, just a fresh release of the Spirit. And then those of you who have need for physical healing, stick around. We'll pray for you too, okay? Now, you can go at any time. You're free to go. Don't feel condemned. Once you've gotten prayer and you feel like this is what the encounter you're supposed to have, then you head out. But we're going to be here until. We will not leave until every person needs to be prayed for or get prayed for. The way we did that last night, that work? Did that work okay? Just letting you come up and we'll just come to you, pick different people. We'll see about the healing thing, but we just may let you line up and get behind people. Now, I'm not more anointed than they are. Now, we're all friends and family, so I love to pray for you, but just want to encourage you. You know, you just got to have that thing. Did I tell you about how I got called? I told you how I got called in ministry, didn't I? Did I tell you that story, how I got called? I'll tell you my calling. This will help you give you an idea. Here's my dramatic calling to be a pastor and to be a preacher. Because I told the Lord I'd do anything but speak out loud in front of people, anything but that. So I enrolled in Southeastern Bible College here in Birmingham, and they had this big room for people, and they had a desk, all these desks of different departments, missions, pastoral theology, you heard the story, haven't you? You know, different things, Christian education. And you get in line, you go register, because you had to declare a major. So I enrolled like I was 23 years old when I first went there, and I enrolled, and God, there's that hill again. And there's, that's crazy. Y'all put that in there on purpose, didn't you? See, I can go here and stand and feel taller. And so I went, but missions, being a missionary sounded very romantic and exotic. So the first time I enrolled in December, or January for that semester, I went and signed up in the missions program as my major. But you have a year to change your major, you know. So I go to school that semester. I go all summer. And then I show up in September to register again. But I'm in a hurry. I'm supposed to be somewhere. I think I'm supposed to meet somebody for lunch or something. So I go in there, and every line was stacked. The missions line was stacked. And the only line that didn't have anybody in it was the pastoral theology line. So I went and switched my major, and that's how I got called. So I'm encouraging you to get in the shortest line, all right? And because it turned out to be actually God's will for me. So if you just get in the shortest line, it's probably the anointed line you're supposed to be in. All right, guys, you got some prophetic stuff? Go for it.
Yeah, I'm just going to share something really quick. I've learned with these guys that if you have something to say, don't say it.
Yeah.
I just want to give a tangible example using myself, not to glorify myself, but to glorify God, of what Bishop has been talking about, especially last night when he was talking about radical obedience and that resting faith or trusting in God. The craziest things I've ever done in my life were the things God told me to do. And that's an awesome thing to be able to say, and I would wish that for you guys, because the craziest things I have done is just obeying God. And when he said to do something, I would do it. The most recent one was God told my wife and I to move to Selma. And to most of the people that I knew from where I lived in Southern California, that was crazy. And, to me, it wasn't, because I know God told me to do that. But a lot of people were, flustered about that. They could not understand that. And